that Sam read this morning, Galatians chapter 2. You might wonder, this does not sound like a Father's Day passage as you heard it being read this morning. And I was thinking through what to do for Father's Day this year and thinking about the series in Galatians. And I decided, well, you know, you had such a great Mother's Day message from Justin Fowley that was focused on mothers. And a great challenge from our brother Al last week. I was just going to continue our series in Galatians, and the fathers would forgive me. But I think I can make application to dads, and I'm going to try to do that. You remember that Paul very frequently would write to the churches and refer to them as my little children. He's admonishing them as a spiritual father. And I think we can take those lessons and apply them where we're at. So men, we need to listen and we need to think about how will these truths apply in the impact, in the example, in the teaching that we can pass on to the next generation, to the younger people in our sphere of influence. This group that is sent, that Paul is testifying about, that went to Jerusalem, included Barnabas, and it also included Titus. Titus, who Paul refers to as his true son in the Lord. And so as we think about this, we can think about Paul's example to Titus, Paul's teaching to the church, and see if there are principles here that apply to dads today as well. I always like to think on Mother's Day, on Father's Day, it always comes back to me that little saying when the one boy was talking to his friend trying to ask, well, what does Father's Day really mean? And his buddy said, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the present. Well. Hopefully, we can see how these principles here can apply to the dads in our midst, and in being an encouragement to the church as well. As the scripture that I read this morning from the Shema was the statement God made through Moses to Israel of the responsibility that we have as parents to impact the next generation for the Lord. And so I think the principles we'll see in this passage show us some relevant truth as to how we can impact the next generation. Let me read two of those verses to you again. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So that means we have to receive the truth of God's word. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So we have the responsibility to verbally teach. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk up by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. And I think the implication is that our life is an example to our children as well. It's not only what we say, but if we're doers of the word, what our kids see, that makes a difference in their lives. Now we know the world today questions absolute truth. The world today prizes the idea of being inclusive and affirming, and there's an exclusivity to the Christian message that there's a tendency today to water down the message of Scripture, the gospel that's at the heart of the Christian faith. Increasingly, instead of transforming the world, we're trying to conform the gospel to the world's ideas, the world's way of thinking these days, to make it more appealing, a little bit less offensive. Paul knew that the gospel would be offensive, but he was determined, he said, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was determined to hold up the truth of the gospel without compromise. The gospel of grace. That's at the heart of this epistle to the Galatians, this letter that Paul wrote. there were a group of false teachers that had begun to influence the church in Galatia. And you remember Paul expressed the urgency of the situation when he said, I am amazed that you're so quickly abandoning him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. In other words, this is not good news, what these false teachers are telling you. This is not good news if you have to add something to what Jesus did to be saved. So Paul is saying the first thing that we have to be sure is that we are getting the gospel right. And that phrase is kind of our overviewing phrase for this study in the letter of Galatians, getting the gospel right. What is the gospel? We have to be ready to share that message verbally and also to live out the implications of it in our day-to-day life. This idea that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That we cannot add one stitch to the garment of our salvation. If we try to do it, we'll ruin the whole thing. Either Jesus paid it all, and that is the good news by which we are saved and by which we are transformed, or there is no gospel, and it has to be through what I do. And that's not good news, because we can never do enough to earn God's favor. We can never make ourselves right to a holy God. God is holy. Sin has driven a wedge between humans and God, and Jesus is the bridge. As he gave his life, as he shed his blood, he made it possible for sinners to be reconciled to him by grace, by God's unmerited favor, through faith. Paul's exposing those false teachers who are attacking his message and also challenging his apostolic authority. And as he's responding, he's referring back to this time when he went, after 14 years, after his conversion to Christ, and he went to Jerusalem and laid before them the gospel that he preached. And we're going to talk about why he did that and when that was and what that means. In other words, Paul, for 14 years at least, maybe 17, depending on how we add the 3 plus 14 that he's referring to here in Galatians, he was preaching the gospel, preaching to Jews in the synagogues, preaching to converts to Judaism, and preaching to Gentiles who had never heard of the Jewish God as he went on his first missionary journey along with Barnabas. He's preaching Jesus. It struck me this morning, I'm getting off of my notes here a little bit, which is always dangerous, but I'm thinking about how the story unfolds on the early pages of the book of Acts and how God was showing there is one church and one gospel. That's what Paul's talking about in these verses in Galatians. He's saying that Peter confirmed that, yes, Peter, James, and John preached the same gospel that Paul was preaching among the Gentiles. And that's exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts. You know, Paul is converted in Acts chapter 9. He comes to faith in Christ. And immediately he begins preaching Jesus in Damascus. Soon has to leave. Barnabas comes into the story because Barnabas is the one who, after Paul's conversion, introduced him to the leaders in Jerusalem. Because they knew what Paul was about. This Saul is a persecutor of the church. He went to Damascus to arrest the Christians, and Barnabas said, Paul has been changed. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is preaching Christ as the Messiah, as the crucified and risen Savior in the synagogues in Damascus. You need to hear his testimony, brothers. Barnabas is the one in chapter 9 at the end of the chapter who brings Paul to the Jerusalem apostles. But God, in his sovereignty, wanted to make sure that there's no confusion. There's one church and one gospel. So you know who it is in the book of Acts who opens the door of faith to the Gentiles. It's not Paul, actually, but it's Peter. Because in Acts chapter 10, Peter gets a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. and the instruction, the different animals that were previously considered unclean, kill and eat. And then the Gentiles arrive from the house of Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision. Peter had a vision. Come to my house. Preach Jesus. And Peter went to the house of Cornelius. He preached the gospel to those in the house of Cornelius. And what happened? They didn't become converts to Judaism. These are Gentiles. There was no circumcision for the men. There was no requirements put upon them. Peter was preaching the gospel to them. And it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them as he was speaking. Just as he had upon the Jews at the beginning. You can read about that in Acts chapter 10 and his report back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. In other words, they heard the message of Jesus and they believed. And God gave that visible sign, the manifestation of the Spirit, to testify to all those who were present, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, that he was doing it. He received these Gentiles on the basis of faith. Well, here Paul in Galatians is talking about how he went back to Peter 14 years later. He went back to Peter and laid before him the message that he preached. Barnabas was there, the one who had originally introduced him to the leaders in Jerusalem. And he brings along Titus, a Gentile convert also. You kind of wonder what that's about. I think Titus was kind of an object lesson. Here's a Gentile. Hear his testimony. Ask him about Jesus. See the reality of his faith. And you're going to know that God received him by grace through faith the same way that he receives us. Well, as we see Paul doing this, he's taking a kind of a risk. He's not getting defensive. I don't think Paul is defending himself in any way. But I think Paul is going here to Jerusalem to make it clear that there is one gospel. He's talking about what he did on this occasion when he went to Jerusalem. He's showing that there is one gospel that Peter, James, John, and he, the Apostle Paul, they all preached the same message. It says in verse 2, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. I don't think Paul is saying there that he needed some reassurance after 15 years or so of ministry that he was preaching the gospel right and that he was not running in vain. I don't think that's what he's saying. And I don't think he was saying that he wanted the Jerusalem apostles to have that assurance that he was preaching the right gospel and that he was not running in vain. I think what he's saying is, look, there's a danger here. There's a danger of this church being split. God never intended for there to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And the message that these false teachers was bringing was driving a wedge between Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, and Jerusalem, where James and John and Peter were, and saying that no, these Gentiles need to become Jews first before they can be a genuine, full believer in Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, there's one gospel. Peter, James, John, myself, we preach the same gospel. Now think about that, these guys. Paul, Peter, James, John, Barnabas was there. Well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But these guys wrote most of the New Testament, right? out of 27 books, what, 23 maybe? Out of 27, 24? That's a lot. And they have a cohesive message. They preach the same gospel. They preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message that changed your life. Let's get back to Father's Day for a minute. Dads, has that message changed your life? That's the message that you are responsible to pass on to the next generation. That's a message that makes a difference for all eternity in the lives of our children. So we have to share it, we have to teach it, and we also have to show the difference that that message makes in how we live day to day. It's not going to be effective with kids, and you know it. It was never effective for you when you were growing up, and it's not effective for kids today to say, do as I say and not as I do. I know every now and then you have to say something like, when your kids complain, why? Because I'm the daddy, that's why. Well, that's different. That you're evoking your authority in that case. But they need to see the consistency that this truth makes in your life. Because you know Him. Because He's your authority. And because you are convinced that His word is truth. You receive it as such, and you share it with them as such. The main idea that we need men of conviction who defend without compromise the one true gospel, who live under the absolute authority of the Bible. Men of faith, first of all, who recognize the apostles' teaching as expressed in Scripture, as the final authority, the final measure of truth. Now, of course, we're Protestants. We affirm the priesthood of believers. Right? We can all go directly to God in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't mean we forget 2,000 years of church history. Right? Paul's gospel had to be consistent with the Jerusalem apostles. And that's what those meetings demonstrated. The consistency of the message that these apostles preached. The apostles had a unique foundational ministry. They were the authorized representatives of Jesus. They spoke with authority. They spoke, who received them, received Jesus. They brought the word of Christ. I said before, it's not only the red letters in your Bible, in your New Testament, that are the word of God, right? Every scripture, all scripture, is God-breathed. From Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, this is God's word, and we have to read it and receive it as such. And God has been using His word throughout the history of the church to guide and to build, to bring people into a relationship with Himself, to grow us in our faith. I don't know why it struck me today. I'm kind of getting off track a little bit from my notes, but it struck me to this week. I'm not that bad in math, but for some reason, it just struck me this week. It was only 1,500 years or so from the time of Moses when the law was given on Mount Sinai to the time of Christ. 1,500 years. It's been 2,000 years since the time of Christ to today. And yet through those 3,500 years of history, God is revealing Himself. The God who is, the creator of the universe, has spoken. He's given us His word in human language. We have it in this book. By the way, I think I have a lot of Bibles. Our brother Jim and sister Jan apparently collected Bibles. I'm not sure, but if you are in search of a Bible, I'm sure Miriam has one that could interest you, because they have got a lot of them. I know Jim and Jan. Jim was a great man of the word, teaching the Bible right up until the time the Lord called him home in our in our Sunday school here at Booth Bay Baptist Church. In fact, he was preparing his last lesson when he was called home. Sam graciously delivered it. Yeah. And Jan, even in her retirement, so to speak, to the assisted living, began having a Bible study with one of the ladies there, encouraging them in the Word. The Word is powerful, and it's truth. The God who is the creator of the universe has spoken. The God who so loved us that he sent his Son into this sin-cursed world to knowing what would happen, to die for us on the cross. He came in human flesh, and he has spoken. He's spoken words to teach us, to edify us. Men of faith take God at his word. That means we believe God. What God has said is true. God said it, that settles it. Right? And if we receive the Bible that way, our kids will know. I was, lately, I think I've told you before that for the last 2 or 3 years during my morning devotional time, I have been listening to the Bible as I read it. I go to the ESV webpage, and they have a Bible reading program there, and they read the scriptures, and the scriptures there, the screen, so I can read along while it's being read to me. Well, my grandson, a four-year-old Hunter, wakes up early in the morning. And so when we were down visiting them, he would be the first one down, and he would come, he came in, and there I was reading the Bible as I always would be when he came down to greet me in the morning and say, "Grandpa, you listen to the Bible every day." That's right, I do, because it's true. It's God's word to us. And we want our kids to know that we treasure this. We value it. And it's not only a ritual that we do, but it's because it's God speaking to us. It nourishes us. It strengthens us. It guides us. And our kids will not only hear what we say, but they'll see, well, if it's that important, maybe I need to hear it too. Right? Maybe I need to listen and believe it. We need men of faith who recognize the apostles' teaching as expressed in Scripture as truth. The second point in verses 4 and 5, I just moved that slightly. We need men who are faithful, holding fast to the truth without compromise. Verse 4, yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. See, Paul includes that statement. Why did he do that? Why did he not yield to them for even a moment? There's a reason. Not because he always liked to win a fight. No, not because he was stubborn. But because he thought about how his action was going to impact others. To them we did not yield in submission for even a moment. Why? So that. This is why. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He knew there is one message of salvation, and it is the message of grace, the message that Jesus has paid it all. And he was not going to yield, even for a moment, to anything that would change, that would subvert, that would corrupt that message. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Paul understood that, and we need to understand it too. And we need to be men of conviction. There's some things that we can talk about. There's some things where we can agree to disagree. there are areas of doctrine where godly people come down on different sides of the subject, and eschatology is one of those. It doesn't mean the Bible is not clear, but it means because we're fallen, sinful humans, we are affected by sin, and our perception is skewed. So we have to agree to be teachable. All of us, me too. I can be stubborn. We have to understand that this is our authority. It's not the position of a particular school. It's not the position of a particular pastor that we look up to or teacher. It is what God says in his word. We have to agree to be teachable and to seek the truth together in humility, recognizing that God's word is true. So we need to hold fast to what can't be compromised. Jesus is Lord. We need to hold fast to the basis of our salvation, the gospel. Jesus paid it all. There are some things that are absolutely fundamental and foundational to our faith. And those things cannot be compromised. And there are other things we have to learn and search and grow together in our understanding. Dads need to be faithful. Your kids are going to hear a lot of stuff in schools today. A lot of stuff about choosing your sexual orientation. A lot of things about being inclusive and affirming. And these things are popular and politically correct in our society today. We have to hold fast to what the scripture says is true. The God who is has spoken. And our kids need to understand, it's not that we're stubborn. It's that we love God and he is Lord and he gets to make the rules. He's our Father, and we have to answer to him. So we need men who are faithful, hold fast to the truth without compromise. And okay, I tried to keep the alliteration going. I have to explain that that's not good. The third point, men who are fruitful. I don't necessarily mean having a lot of kids. That's a nice thing if God gives them to you. But I mean men who live in the light of the gospel, the fruit of God's presence in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in how you live. We have different strengths, different gifts, different callings, but our doctrine and our practice has to be revealed, has to be based on God's revealed truth. From those who seemed influential, verse 6, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So they didn't add anything to what Paul said. They didn't say, no, they have to, if someone becomes saved, they have to become a full proselyte and become a part of Judaism first before they can be a believer in Jesus. No, they didn't add that. They didn't add anything to what Paul preached. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised also worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when those James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The right hand of fellowship doesn't just mean they shook hands and agreed we can each do our own thing. No, that was an affirmation of unity. That was a statement that we are one. One church, one gospel, one Lord. And we are preaching that same message. You're going to a different audience for the most part, Paul, but Paul didn't just preach to Gentiles. Read the book of Acts. Every time he went into a city, he went first into the synagogue. Because there were Jews who had heard the truth about the Messiah as the scriptures were read and taught. They were an audience that was primed and prepared to hear and to believe. And as long as he could, he preached there. And then when he got thrown out of the synagogue, he would take those believers with him. But he would then preach to the Gentiles down by the river, wherever he could go, where they would listen. It was the same message. It didn't change. Jesus alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Here, fruitful men. The outworking of the gospel. Verse 10 is an example of that, where it says they required nothing except, verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now think about that. Barnabas was there with them. Barnabas is the one who, at the end of Acts chapter 4, sold a piece of land and laid it at the apostles' feet. He kind of started that generous giving to meet the needs of the brothers around him who had less. He sold a piece of land and gave it all. Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter didn't do so well, but that's another story for another day. Barnabas was an example of generosity. In chapter 11, it was of Acts, it was Paul and Barnabas who brought an offering to Jerusalem during a time of persecution and a time of famine to offer relief and help to the believers in Jerusalem. So they were expressing, it was on their heart to meet the needs of others. And that's the one requirement that the Jerusalem church here reminded them of. Remember the poor. And that's the very thing that Paul says they were eager to do. They had shown it by their actions. Our actions show the reality of our faith, our trust in God. It's demonstrated by how we live. This is one more example of the kind of good work that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:10, where he says we're saved by grace through faith unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. It's one of those good works, right? Helping those who are less fortunate or who are experiencing need. It's something that our kids can see, by the way. When we live out our faith, it's something that testifies, something that's visible. And they are watching every move that we make. And Father's Day can be a time to be thankful for our dads, to remember that we, and also to remember that we all answer to our Heavenly Father. We need to be men of conviction who defend without compromise the one true gospel and affirm the absolute authority of the Bible. Since God in his sovereignty has preserved the message of the gospel, since he saved us by grace, shouldn't we be compelled to seize the opportunities that he gives us to share that message? It starts at home. It starts with our family, and also extends to those in our extended family, to those around us, to our oikos, to those in our sphere of influence. His word is truth. And as we stand without compromise on that revealed truth, as we carefully examine the scripture, searching it and studying it and seeking to hear and to understand the truth, we can be assured that God is going to work in us. He's also going to work through us. Again, this Father's Day message, looking at Deuteronomy 6 and the responsibility of parents to teach and model spiritual truth to their children. Are we going to be perfect at it? No, not one of us. But consistency in your gates, on your door, when you lie down, when you rise up, how you live your life. We're a body composed of various members, each one different, uniquely contributing to the work of the whole. Peter and Paul were very different, but the message is one: Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And that changes everything. Let's be faithful in passing on that message to the next generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. Might that truth impact our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to treasure it as you have given it to us. And help us, Lord, to live in the light of the gospel. Might the younger generation, those around us, see that this is real. That this word impacts us every day. And we're learning and we're growing and we're seeking intimacy with you. Guidance through your word. Lord, I pray for each one of the young fathers that are here that still have children at home, that you would give them a heart for you. And as they love you, and as they grow in their relationship with you, Lord, give them wisdom to guide their children in the way of life. Lord, help us who are older, grandpas and other men in the congregation, help us, Lord, to look for opportunities to impact this next generation, to encourage younger dads to love their children, and to partner with them when we have opportunities through ministries like Word of Life or Sunday School or Children's Church to sow into the lives of these children for the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.